I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're going to look for a few minutes today at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. It is great to see you today. It is a blessing for all of us to be here, especially today. Today is a special day for the fathers of our congregation, a day that has been chosen in our country to celebrate and to honor you as fathers, as heads of your households, and certainly I would like to extend a very happy Father's Day to all of you there. It was mentioned to me that one of the things that we need to always be remembering is that ultimately God is our Father. And today is a very appropriate day to celebrate, as is every day that we recognize God as our Father, as the creator of life, the sustainer of our lives. And we need to think about that, not just on Sundays when we come together to worship Him, or on Wednesdays when we come together to study His Word, but to remember Him every day as a good, good Father. And so we're going to talk about fathers today. We're going to talk about two of my favorite fathers in all of Scripture. And maybe you could guess them. I don't know. I've talked about this before in various ways, but probably never done that in a sermon format. And it's been interesting. We've been studying in our home and in our family from the Proverbs lately, and also from the book of Ecclesiastes. And in that book, it spends a lot of time, both of those books, it spends a lot of time talking about people who are wise versus people who are fools. And one of the characteristics of a fool is someone who says a lot of words. And I have been blessed with children who have pointed out to me that many of my sermons are foolish by that very definition. So hopefully we'll have a sermon of wisdom today and not a sermon of foolishness. But I want to talk about a couple of great men that we can look at in Scripture, because when you think about it, many of the men that we celebrate in Scripture, when you just look one generation down from them, things kind of fell apart on them. When you think about David, a man after God's own heart, and yet see the turmoil that plagued his family for generations, really. When you think about even Abraham and the man that he was, Abraham was called a friend of God. And yet there's this situation with Ishmael and Isaac, and the animosity between those two families for many, many, many generations. And we could look at a lot of different examples like that, but I want us to look at some examples today that show us some really amazing qualities of what it means to be a father. And the first man that I want us to talk about is a man by the name of Asaph. If you remember, when I first moved to Arkansas, the very day that I tried out at this congregation, I did a lesson on Asaph, And it was kind of a go-to lesson because I got called into service that afternoon to do that lesson. Because if you remember, when I moved here, we had divided classes. The men were doing Nehemiah and the women were doing something else. And so somebody that was supposed to do the class on Nehemiah wasn't going to be able to do that. And so they asked me to just fill in with whatever. And Asaph was someone who was on my heart at that time and hasn't really left my heart because I really think this is a great man. You may be asking yourself, who in the world is Asaph? If he's such a great man, why have I never heard of him? Well, you should have heard of him. And it's sad that maybe some of us haven't heard of him. If you look through the Psalms, always pay attention to the little notes that are at the beginning of the Psalms. We usually get some really great information when we look at the notes that are there. Usually, if there's information there, it might tell us who wrote the psalm. It might tell us specific instructions that were given by the one who wrote the song to the choir director, to the chief musician in Israel. And so you can learn a lot about the Psalms by reading what is written in the notes. And if you look at all the notes of all the Psalms, you will find 12 Psalms that were written by a man named Asaph. And that's pretty significant. I mean, I'm one who likes to look at numbers and percentages, and when you work that out, that's like 8% of the songbook. And you know, if you were to pick up a book and anybody that's written a number of songs or a number of chapters and has a relatively high percentage of that book, you would think, wow, that's a pretty significant figure. And Asaph is that. He is a significant figure. If you go back into the Old Testament history, in fact, why don't you place your marker here in Psalm 78, and let's do that first. Let's go back to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, and let's look in chapter 25. Some chapters before this, David was kind of establishing what worship was going to look like in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant had been recovered and it was being brought to Jerusalem. And you remember that scene where David is dancing before the Ark and he's extremely happy that the Ark is being placed in Jerusalem. And it's going to be there permanently. And now the order of worship is being established. And God has given David a picture of what that's supposed to look like and who should be appointed to what tasks. And I want you to notice that it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, Asaph has already been chosen as one of the men who are going to basically start producing the musical worship at the tabernacle in Jerusalem. Asaph and Jeduthun and Heman and Ethan were all chosen to be musicians. And Asaph started off as a cymbal player in this great orchestra that God was designing for worship at the temple. It says in chapter 25 and verse 1, "Moreover, David and the commanders of the army set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who were to prophesy with lyres, harps, and cymbals, and the number of those who performed their service was," and then he goes on and lists some of the sons of Asaph. Down in verse 6, I love what it has to say about all these men. But it says in chapter 25, verse 6, "All these were under the direction of their father to sing in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the direction of the king. What amazing eternal wisdom is just packed in those verses. If we were at Will's house, we could take this verse and just pull it out and just start looking at it word by word and just see what the amazing truths that are there. But basically, this passage says that these three men were serving their king. And ultimately, these three men were serving their God. God gave the instructions to David, their king. David gave the instructions to these three men, and these three men took the instructions that were coming from God and were for God and about God, and they delivered them to their sons. They taught their sons about the instruction of the king. And it says in verse 8 that they cast lots for their duties, all alike, the small as well as the great, the teacher as well as the pupil. And notice the first lot that came out. The first lot came out for Asaph. Asaph was specifically chosen by God to serve him in this great capacity. A few chapters later, we're going to find out that Asaph went from being a cymbal player in the early days of the musical worship at the tabernacle, and he later became the chief musician. So that changes things already there when we find that out, right? Because we now not only have 12 psalms that were written by Asaph, but we have a lot of Psalms of David that have specific instructions to somebody who's in charge, somebody called the chief musician, who just happens to be Asaph. And I want you to go back now to Psalm 78, and I want you to see what Asaph identified as one of the most important things that he needed to do. Not just as a father, but as an Israelite. This is what Asaph determined he needed to do. He says, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Asaph tells us here in the opening paragraphs of this song, this is going to be a song, a historical psalm. It's going to be a psalm that tells everyone who hears it, everyone who reads it, about the mighty and wondrous works of God, what He's done for His people. But he identifies in the first couple of paragraphs here that there's a problem. God had this great design. He had this amazing plan that He set in place. He did amazing and wondrous and mighty works for His children. And then He said, "Now I want you to go and tell your children about those things. And then I want them to rise up and then tell their children about these things. And then I want their children to rise up and then tell their children about these things." Do you remember what happened with all of that? that eerie passage in Judges chapter 2 that talks about after the days of Joshua, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. They failed, didn't they? God had delivered to them a plan that He had intended to spread His name and to spread His deeds to all the peoples so that they would know who He is and what He had done. Asaph said, "We didn't do that. Our fathers didn't do that. They were stubborn and rebellious. They did not prepare their heart. Their spirit was not faithful to God." And here's Asaph's resolve. "I'm not going to let that happen in my generation." He says, I'm going to tell my children about it. And I'm going to tell your children about it. And I have as my aim, you notice what he says, the children yet to be born. He's got them in mind when he thinks about how he's going to spread the name of God and how he's going to tell of his wondrous deeds. He's got those children that haven't even been born yet, and he's looking even further than that because he says, the reason why I have in my mind the children yet to be born is so that they can rise up and tell their children about what God has done. What's he doing? He is reaching down his family tree as far as he can imagine, thinking about how he's going to tell his family about the wondrous works of God. And you can go back into the Chronicles, you can go into 1 Chronicles and even into 2 Chronicles, and you may have to do a word search in order to find all the instances. But you can trace Asaph's family to faithful service to God for over 400 years. As you look through the history of the kings of Israel and Judah. When Hezekiah needed someone to help him clean things up in Jerusalem, to reestablish the Passover, to reform worship in Israel, he was going to need help to do that. And there they were, the singers, the sons of Asaph, standing right where they were supposed to stand, singing exactly what they were supposed to sing, and ready to help. When Josiah needed to clean things up in Jerusalem after they had suffered through the reigns of his grandfather Manasseh and his father Amon, Josiah needed some help. And there they were, the singers, the sons of Asaph, ready to help reform the kingdom of Judah back to their God. When the children of Israel were carried away into captivity and they needed people to come back and help rebuild and reestablish themselves as a nation and as a people for God's own possession, well, there they were, the sons of Asaph, ready to help. Ready to lay that foundation of the temple so that they could lead the people in musical worship. I would suggest to you that Asaph was true to his resolve, wouldn't you? A man who looked not only at those who were given to him, those sons, that he was to train them in how to sing and how to worship God in song. But he's looking generations into the future and thinking about how his actions today are going to affect his children 400 years in the future. Asaph he's one of my favorite characters in the Bible, but specifically, he's one of my favorites because of the kind of father that he was and the fact that we can see his legacy, page after page after page. The other man that I really appreciate as a father is Job. We already read in Job chapter 1, our brother read for us just a few moments ago about Job and how he was a good man. He was a man that had been blessed by God. He had been blessed with many, many riches, possessions. He had a large family. And it tells us that his sons and his daughters, he had seven sons and three daughters, that they used to get together quite often. And they would have different kinds of celebrations and parties. And when Job would know about that, he would send out and have his children consecrated. I don't know what all was involved in that, but he, as the father of his children, the leader of his household, is watching over the spiritual ways of his family. And he would go and he would offer burnt offerings according to each one of them. He would offer 10 offerings. And he's doing that, the way that I understand it, is that if perhaps they happen to sin, and not even to sin openly, but perhaps in their heart, they've had an impure thought, they've had an opportunity where they were cursing God in their heart, he would offer these burnt offerings and sacrifices on their behalf, leading and guiding his family in worship. And it says at the end of verse 5 that he did this continually. The thing that I want us to focus on with Job, obviously we could read over the next few pages and we find out that all of his children are taken away. All of his children die in a terrible accident. And so we would think, well, Job, he's not a father anymore. He's lost all of his children. I want you to notice something in Job chapter 31. This is, finally, Job has kind of had enough of the bad advice and bad counsel that he has received from these friends of his. And he's starting to really stand up for himself. And he's starting to talk about his character and his integrity and how he has served God throughout his life. I want to read here in chapter 31 for a few verses. He says in verse 1, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And what is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from on high? Is it not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened after deceit, let him weigh me with accurate scales, and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart followed my eyes, or if any spot has stuck to my hands, let me sow and another eat, and let my crops be uprooted. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or I have lurked at my neighbor's doorway, may my wife grind for another, and let others kneel down over her. For that would be a lustful crime. Moreover, it would be an iniquity punishable by judges. For it would be fire that consumes to Abaddon and would uproot all my increase. If I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves, and they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises, and when He calls me to account, what will I answer Him? Did not He who made me in the womb make him? and the same one fashion us in the womb? If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not shared it, but from my youth he grew up with me as with a father, and from infancy I guided her. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and if he has not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan because I saw I had support in the gate, let my shoulder fall from the socket and my arm be broken off at the elbow. For calamity from God is a terror to me, and because of his majesty, I can do nothing. He goes on to talk about where he's put his trust. If he's put his trust in gold, or he's put his trust in all these fine things that he's been given, what a sin that would be against God. But I want you to notice in this, you know, one of the greatest, most admirable things about Job as a father is what he has to say about how he has loved their mother. How he has been faithful to her. How he's made this agreement with his eyes that he wouldn't gaze at another, that he wouldn't linger in his neighbor's doorway. He wouldn't be trying to catch even just a sneak peek of another. I think that has a lot to say about him and the example that he sets for his children, and the love that he has for his children, and the fact that he has loved their mother so gracefully. And if you are familiar with the story of Job, you know that she didn't take this loss very well. She was really upset at Job about all of this, instructing him to curse God and die. But what a faithful man, not only to his God, but to his wife and to his family. And the thing that I want us to notice here about Job is that he viewed his responsibility to others as something that extended far beyond his biological family. He looks out and sees himself as a man of great wealth. He sees himself as a man that has been blessed very richly by our God and Father. And he recognized that he had a responsibility to look out for others. To look out for others when maybe there wasn't anybody there to look out for him. And he talks about his care of his male and his female servants. He talks about his care for the poor. He talks about his care for widows. He talks about his care of orphans. They're dining at his table. They're being warmed by the fleece of his sheep. They are under his care and protection. He didn't just look out and see 10 people for which he was responsible. He looked out and recognized that because of who he was and the God he served, that he had a responsibility far beyond those 11 people given to him in his home, his children and his wife. And it doesn't necessarily mean that Job went out and adopted every orphan that didn't have a father to care for them. But what he did do was saw that when needs arose, He rose up to meet those needs, whatever they might be. You notice what he says? He talks about the one that grew up with me as with a father. Maybe they didn't have a father that was watching over them. Maybe they had a father and he wasn't doing a very good job. Maybe he wasn't living and serving and watching over the ways of his family the way that God would intend for him to do. And Job says, that young man, that young lady grew up as with a father because of the way that I was caring for them, the way that I was trying to meet their needs. The Lord has blessed me with 6 children. 6 children whom I love. But there are many children in this congregation that if something ever happened, you know, if Clay and Sam ever forgot that they have 5 children and one of them, they left one of them here, and there was nobody else around. It was just we'll use Adam as an example since Adam's not here. Okay. What if Adam's hiding and we, you know, they just didn't count or whatever, and all of a sudden he comes out and he's scared. He wants his mom and his dad. Well, that child would now become my child, at least for the time being, until I got him back to his real parents. And I'm picking on Clay and Sam, but in a serious way, I would want you to do the same thing for my children. If I wasn't around, if there wasn't a way that I could lead and guide them through a certain situation of life, and you're there and you recognize the need that's there, I hope, I pray that all of you would step up and say, hey, this child needs a father right now, and his father's not available, and so I'm going to take care of him. That's the kind of father Job was. The kind of father who recognized, as a man of integrity, as a man of character, that he needed to love his wife, and he needed to take care of her and be faithful to her. And he needed to look even beyond the biology that had been given to him as a family and see and recognize needs that were there and to rise up and meet those needs. In fact, he feels so strongly about his case that he was doing these things that he says, if I haven't done these things like I've suggested that I have, may my shoulder fall from its socket. Leisha, why would anybody ever put that out as something that they would wish to happen? No one would ever do that. It's horrible. Leisha knows how horrible it is, right? Her arm has fallen out of socket. I almost need 2 hands to count the times. It's horrible. It's excruciating. And what Job is saying is, I know this is how I've been conducting myself. Not just caring for the 10 children that I had been blessed with, but looking outside of my home, looking outside of my family, seeing and recognizing the needs of others, and being as like a father unto them. What a great example he serves for us. And you know, throughout Scripture, the orphan and the widow, we find out, are very important to God. Very important to God. In the Old Testament law, there was all kinds of laws written about how they were to care for the orphan and the widow. James, the great New Testament writer, tells us that pure and undefiled religion is this, is to take care of the widow and the orphan. Think about this. Job is acting in this way long before there was any written law for him to do that. Job just got it. He just understood that as a husband, as a father, these were responsibilities that fell to him. Asaph teaches us to reach as far down our family tree as we possibly can, making decisions today that are going to affect generations to come. And Job teaches us to not only look at our own family tree, but to look outside and beyond and see how many people we can affect and impact as we serve our God and King. I hope that this lesson has been encouraging to you, especially to the fathers. I hope that it will cause you to think very seriously about you and the role that has been given to you and the responsibilities that fall upon you, to your wife and to your children and to those outside of your family. Well, no one in this world is truly fatherless. No one. Perhaps you have grown up without the influence of a father. Perhaps the influence that you had from your father was not what it needed to be. But as Brooke reminded me before the lesson, we all have a father. We have a good father, one who gives good gifts, one who knows what's best for us. And it's up to us to choose to recognize that, to see Him for who He is and what He's done, and to honor Him and follow Him for the rest of our days, recognizing just how good and kind and merciful and gracious He is. He stands here today, ready, willing, desiring, earnestly to forgive you of your sins, to bring you into His family, and to give you life, freedom, liberty, safety, and forgiveness. He wants that for you. And those of us who would be your brothers and sisters in Christ want that for you. And so we invite you to come. Some of our elders will be at the back of the room. You're welcome to go back and speak with them and to seek their counsel as they shepherd this flock. You're welcome to come up here and we can talk about what it is in your life that seems to be missing or an error, and that the steps that you need to take in order to make that right. Let's do that. And as we encourage you with this song, stand and sing.